And all of God's people together said,
Amen.
Thank you so much for beginning our celebration and worship time together today. Welcome to each of you who is here today, and I've visited with some of you that are our guests. We say welcome. We always have visitors here. And the best place to get connected here at First Baptist Roswell is in a smaller discipleship community group. So we hope that you will come back. If you have any questions about what's going on in the life of the church, there's information on the wall in the back as you exit. We are delighted that each of you is here in this place, as well as those who join us virtually this morning. Today, after the worship service, we need some volunteers to help to unload the Family Promise truck. So if you're open to that, could you meet up on the third floor? Charles needs some extra hands to help unload the Family Promise truck. For those of you who don't know what Family Promise is, it's a ministry for the homeless, and they have a place to stay and eat this week, and we share it with other congregations. And this is our week upcoming, and we need some help with unloading the truck. Next Sunday is Promotion Day for children and youth, so make note of that in terms of classes and transitions. Also, in your insert, you see a form for deacon nomination. Today is the last day for you to nominate people that you consider to be good servant leaders. So this is an opportunity for you to have a voice and a vote. Wednesday night, August the 9th, we'll have a back-to-school prayer service in the chapel, and we invite you to join us. It's always a well-attended Wednesday night activity. You can come for dinner beforehand, and we meet at 6:30 on Wednesday night. Well, nothing that we do in the life of the church as the body of Christ is more important than what we do here week after week. We come with many perspectives and experiences of faith, but with one voice today, we worship together in spirit and in truth. Join us as we worship together.
This morning in the bulletin in front of you, you'll find our call to worship, and I invite you, if you're able, to join me. Let's stand together and let's offer these words to God. I'll lead us with the light print if you'll respond with the bolded italicized text. We are called into the church to accept the cost and joy of discipleship.
To be God's servants in the service of all.
To share in Christ's baptism and eat at his table.
To join Christ in his passion and victory.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God.
All who love are born of God and know God. Let us worship God together.
Let's remain standing as we sing.
morning, everyone. I am so glad to see all of you here this morning. So in just a few minutes, we are going to read one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It is Psalm 37, verses 4 through 5. And it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this." In fact, I like it so much that we chose it for Jacob to be his life verse because it's what we want for him, and it's what I want for all of you, because that verse reminds us that we can always trust in God, that God is always with us, and we can trust God to keep God's promises, because God kept the biggest promise of all. Long time ago, God promised the people that he would send a Messiah to save them. And we know that Jesus came and Jesus proved that God's love is stronger than anything else in this world, because Jesus died and defeated sin and death so that we could always be with God. But Jesus didn't stay dead. Then Jesus rose from the dead and showed everyone that God's love is stronger than anything else. So we can trust that God will keep his promises. And when we follow Jesus, God helps us to know what those promises are. So when we read our Bibles to see how Jesus lived, when we pray and ask God to help us know what to do, God promises to help us know what he wants us to do. And God wants some amazing things for your lives. Now, when the Bible tells us that God will give us the desires of our heart, he doesn't mean that an Xbox is going to fall from the sky. I'm sorry. But it does mean that God will help us to know what he wants for us. And what God wants for us is bigger and better than anything that we could want for ourselves. And God will help us want those things too. And so then God will give us the best things for us. It doesn't mean that life is always going to be amazing. Sometimes hard times will come. Sometimes bad things will happen. But what it means is that we can trust that God is always with us, and God always loves us. And that is great news. Let's pray. Loving God, thank you for always being there for us. Help us to follow you. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith, and be closer drawn to thee, and be closer drawn to bleeding side. cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee.
Join me in prayer. Loving and gracious God, we are grateful. Lord, we are grateful for all the ways in which you care for us. We are grateful that you promise to never leave us. There are so many needs in our world and in our community right now, Lord, and we are grateful that you know each and every one. We pray for our church right now, Father, that you would show us the way, that you would help us draw near to you. We pray for all those who are sick right now, Lord. We pray for healing, for wisdom for their doctors, for strength, and for peace. We pray for those who are caring for little ones, that you would give them energy to keep going. We pray for those who are preparing to send their not-so-little ones off to school, that you would comfort them as they move into a new phase. We pray for our students who are preparing to start a new school year. We ask that you walk beside them and guide their steps. And we pray for brand new college students, that you would give them courage and guidance as they head off into their future. We pray for those who are caring for aging parents, that you would give them wisdom, strength, and peace. Lord, we are grateful that we can always draw near to you. Help us to do that now. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Today, our scriptures found from the psalmist. If you have your Bible or your phone or your bulletin or the screen, I invite you to follow along. Psalm 37, 1 through 11 says this: Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. But refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This summer, we have had an incredibly exciting and busy time in the life and work of our church. We've had people from all across our church, from the youngest of youngs to the most experienced and joyous of us, have been engaged all around our church this summer. We've put together some clips and some photos. Let's take just a moment. Let's see what God's been doing in our church this summer.
Your love is like radiant diamonds bursting inside us. We cannot contain. Your love will surely come find us like blazing wildfire, singing your name. God of mercy, see you love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. May this offering stretch across the skies. These hallelujahs be multiplied. Thank you.
This world can be cold and bitter. Feels like we're in the dead of winter, waiting on something better. But am I really gonna hide forever? Over and over again, I hear your voice in my head. Let your light shine, let your light shine for all to see. Start a fire in my soul, fan the flame and make it grow. So there's no doubt or denying, let it burn so brightly that everyone around can see.
Amen to that. Good morning. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for this day and the gift of today, and thank you for the summertime and the good times that we've had this summer, Lord, and thank you for all the good things that are going on in our church today, Lord. And I especially thank you for calling us to be your people, Lord. It is truly a blessing. Let us continue to pursue that blessing. We bring our tithes and offerings to you this morning, Lord, and I also ask that you just help us to be good stewards, that we use these tithes and offerings and these gifts to benefit this church, to advance your mission, to glorify your name, and to honor your son in all that we do, Lord. I ask this in your son's holy name. Amen.
Lord, I find you in the seeking. Lord, I find you in the dark. And to know you is to love you. To know so little else I need you.
How blessed are we in this church to have such talented young people helping to lead us in worship today. We are grateful for all who have helped to lead us in worship. And as we come today to this final sermon in July, Let me remind you that over the last few weeks of this month, we've concluded our long-running sermon series on the greatest sermon of all time, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We spent considerable time this year in the Sermon on the Mount, looking at the kind of person that God calls us to be, and then looking at how we can apply those teachings to our lives, what it means to choose the narrow path, what it looks like for us to actually put his teachings into practice so that our lives are built on the solid ground of Jesus' direction for us. Today's scripture passage takes place in the very next chapter, and Jesus talks about how he is always moving from one place to another. I've been thinking about that this week, and as I've thought about it, moving can be really hard. As I've thought about all the times in my own life that I've had to move, none of them have really been ever all that easy or enjoyable experiences. When I was 10 years old, I had lived in Nashville, the Nashville area all my life up until that point, and my dad was also a minister, and my parents broke the news to us that we were looking at moving to Houston, Texas. Have you ever been to Nashville and been to Houston? There's some big differences there. My family went down there for my dad to be in view of a call, and the night that the church called us, everyone was celebrating and all that, and I was so mad. Would not speak to my parents the rest of the night, probably longer than that. Moving is mentally really hard. Christy and I graduated from college together in December 2004. Me in 4.5 years, her in 3.5. I know she would want me to say that. 3 weeks later, we got married, and as soon as we got back from the honeymoon, we started loading up everything we owned into a Penske truck in order to make the 18-hour drive to Richmond, Virginia, for me to start seminary. Our apartment was on the second floor, accessed by a very narrow indoor staircase that made a 180-degree turn halfway up, and we didn't have a moving company. We were doing this ourselves. We had both our dads there to help, and also our longtime family friend, Mr. Mike. Mr. Mike watches every week, so a shout-out to our streamers out there. Right before we moved, someone had very generously given us a lot of furniture that they were no longer using, and it was pretty nice stuff, and one of those pieces was this massive sectional sofa. Sorry, let me say that again. Massive sectional sleeper sofa that I think maybe was made of cast iron on the inside. And I will never forget us trying to get up those stairs. And we are trying to pivot around the corner to get upstairs. And Mr. Mike, who is this large man, had this huge couch on his chest, and it's 13 feet up on the wall. He's holding it there, and we're trying to figure out how to get it down. We eventually made it in, but I think there are still some marks high up on the wall in that entryway from our couch. Moving can be physically hard. After seminary, I got a job in Little Rock, Arkansas. This time we did have a moving company, but we also had an additional person with us, 8-month-old Ellie Carpenter. Now, this might not be exactly historically accurate, but my memory of her entire first year of life is that she had colic and she cried nonstop. And I mean, that is the core memory for me from her early months of life, all the time crying. And so we had this 14-hour drive to make with an 8-month-old in the car, and it was not easy. Or at least that's what I was told. I was in the other car. I had to drive my own car. So, but be assured, I prayed for them every step of the way. Moving can be emotionally hard. Then 5 years ago, our family moved here. We packed everything up. The movers loaded it into a truck. We closed on our house in Arkansas, drove to East Cobb. This time, we had 4 kids. We couldn't get into our new house yet. And so the 6 of us and our 2 cats crammed into a hotel room as we prepared to start a new life, new schools, new church, new everything. Moving can be hard on your family. Which brings us to today's scripture. It takes place shortly after Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is moving around from place to place, and he has some strong words for would-be followers who might come to him. Listen as I read from Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 22. It says this: when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." May God bless the reading, hearing, and application of this challenging word today. So our scripture passage for today focuses on this exchange between Jesus and two separate people. Both of them came to Jesus with a desire to follow him. And in both cases, Jesus' response is not quite what I would have expected it to be. Before we dive into it, though, let's set up some context for our story today. Last week at the end of chapter 7, we were told that the crowds were amazed and astonished at Jesus' teachings because he did not teach like the religious leaders that they were used to, but he taught as one who had authority. And in the very next verse, verse 1 of chapter 8, Matthew begins with this statement. He says, "When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him." So Jesus had finished his teachings, and he heads down from the mountain where he was teaching, and the crowds all follow him. They had loved hearing him. They had loved being around him. But now he was not planning on doing any more formal teaching, at least not that is recorded in our stories, but instead he is now putting all of this into practice. He has been teaching about the kingdom of God. It is now time to put the kingdom of God into action. So Matthew chapters 8 and 9, taken together, are commonly known as the miracle chapters of Matthew. Throughout these two chapters, there are 9 different miracle stories with 2 interludes. In fact, it's even set up in this way, in a way that's designed to emphasize this fact. There are 3 miracle stories, then an interlude. Another 3 miracle stories, then an interlude, and then finally 3 more miracle stories. Our story for today, the scripture passage I read a moment ago, is from that first interlude. And so it makes sense that the crowds continue to follow Jesus, right? He had given all these amazing teachings that had astonished them, and now he has been performing some incredible miracles, healing different people he encountered in various settings. Well, if he had been popular because of his teachings, then the miracles will only draw more crowds. And Jesus often does this, as we saw at the beginning of our passage. When the crowds get to be too much, when he needs some time away, he gets away for some intentional time from the crowds. He is much more interested, it seems, in drawing true followers, true disciples to himself, than he is about drawing a crowd. Something for us to think about this morning. And so he is making plans to cross to the other side of the lake. And this teacher of the law, or if you have your Bible open to Matthew 8, it might say a scribe, comes up to him and tells him, "Teacher, I will follow you anywhere." Now, this is an interesting exchange because it was the Pharisees and the scribes that were often butting heads with Jesus. He had some harsh words for them. These established religious leaders are the ones that Jesus often had some things to say. But this scribe comes and has been so drawn in by Jesus' teachings. He is so excited. You can just hear the enthusiasm and the excitement bursting through. And he shouts out to him before the boat can leave, "I want to come too. I will follow you anywhere." Now, you might think that Jesus would be pretty flattered by this. He is in the business of bringing on new followers. And for this guy to exclaim his excitement about following Jesus, you'd think Jesus might say, "Oh, the more the merrier, hop on in." But instead, he says, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Meaning, make sure you know what you're asking here. I mean, I get you're excited, but do you really know what you're saying? You see, a traditional rabbinic school would have been in a single location. A teacher or a rabbi would have had some disciples that they take on, and then that those disciples would come and learn from that rabbi in their home or in the synagogue, but in that local area. They would follow him around in his rabbinic academy, and they would learn from him. And Jesus says here, I don't have a school. I don't have a house. My work is out there. Are you ready to go on a 3-year backpacking trip? You see, I've got places to be. I'm going to be moving around from one place to another. No place to call home. And you can just hear them say, but Jesus, where will we stay tonight? Can you tell me that at least? Do you have an itinerary for the next week? No, we'll just figure it out when we get there. As a person who loves to plan out every detail of our family trips, I struggle with this. This is hard for me to hear. But Jesus didn't just say he had places to go. He lived it out. He did not just wander around. He was intentional. You heard in our passage, he deliberately gave orders to cross the sea. In fact, all throughout these miracle chapters, Matthew 8 and 9, Jesus is on the move. Let me tell you what I mean. Matthew 8, 1, as we heard earlier, Jesus came down from the mountainside. Matthew 8, 5, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, that's where he met the centurion. Matthew 8, 14 says Jesus goes to Peter's house and heals his mother-in-law. Matthew 8, 18, our story, Jesus gives the orders to cross to the other side. Matthew 8, 28, he gets to the other side, performs a miracle there. Matthew 9, 1, he comes back over, performs more signs on this side of the lake. Matthew 9, 9 just says that Jesus went on from there, indicating he's continuing to move. And then at the end of Matthew chapter 9, says this, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. He is on the move. I found it interesting that some who have studied this passage say that the statement about foxes might have even been a dig at King Herod. Elsewhere in the Gospels, he had called Herod a fox for his underhanded ways, and it was well known at this time Herod was building himself a very nice place on the beach in a very nice area. And you can just hear him saying, that fox, he's building himself somewhere nice to live. If that's what you want, well, I don't have a palace. My kingdom is moving around. There is no comfortable place to call home. Are you still in? And we do not get the response of the scribe here. We are left to ask this question of ourselves. Right then, another person comes. This person is actually described as a disciple. We don't know if it was one of Jesus' disciples that we know by name or not, but this person says, hey, I'm with you. I'm going to be coming with you, but first I just need to go and bury my father. And Jesus responds with such a stark statement, one that makes us uncomfortable, one that we might even consider outrageous, and says, you follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. What are we to make of this statement? It's a statement that's harsh to our modern ears, but it would have sounded just as harsh to those who were listening at that time as well. I mean, doesn't the Jesus that we know have compassion on those who are grieving and who have suffered loss? Isn't one of the Ten Commandments to honor our father and our mother? Even beyond that, it was one of the most sacred duties in Jewish society for the eldest son, which is what we can presume this man was, to oversee the burial of his father. It took precedence over almost every other societal duty. Because of this, there have been a lot of questions asked about what Jesus actually was talking about when he said this. Some would say it's as stark as it sounds. The call to follow Jesus takes precedence even over the highest of obligations to family, and maybe that's what Jesus was referring to. Others would say that this man's father was not actually he had not actually just died. If so, the man would have been at home sitting Shiva, a 7-day mourning period where you don't leave the house. And so maybe this man is actually waiting on this custom called his father's second burial. It would have taken place a year after the initial burial. And so maybe he's putting off following Jesus for a long time. Some say that maybe because he's not sitting at home sitting Shiva, his father's not even dead. He is saying, I need to make sure to wait here to eventually one day fulfill all duties. That comes first. But hey, once I don't have these obligations anymore, I'll be there. Others think maybe it's just an excuse because he doesn't want to get on that boat. The people on the other side of the lake, he doesn't want to interact with them. He doesn't want to be around them. Regardless of however you see this passage, the call from Jesus is clear. Follow me. And we are tempted to say, well, but first let me. Oh, but first I need to. Well, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, once all my affairs are in order. Once I am finished with this thing, once I am through with this phase of life, once I arrive at a better place, don't worry, then I'm going to take my relationship with you much more seriously. Then I'm going to really follow you. The early church father, St. Augustine, was not always the person that we know of whose thoughts and ideas still influence the Christian faith today. He was known as quite the partier in his younger days. He loved to go out and have a good time. He spent his days on wild living, but at the same time, he knew he was supposed to be doing something else with his life. Maybe you are familiar with the famous prayer that he recorded praying. He said, "Lord, give me chastity and temperance, but not yet." When it's put so succinctly, it sounds silly, right? But we do this all the time as well. God, I know what I'm supposed to be doing, and I will next week, next month, next year. Jesus says, "Come, follow me. I am going places. I've got things to do and places to be, and you cannot follow me by sitting still." Jesus crosses to the other side in order to see who will actually follow him, not just be impressed by him. I mean, the crowds had been so impressed with his teachings. They were in awe of his miracles, but were they just fans or were they his disciples? Were they admirers from afar or were they followers up close? The only way to truly know was to see who followed him when he moved. The question we are asked today, as individuals and as a church, is what are our highest priorities? What are the things that we are truly valuing in life? We can choose to follow our own ambitions or plans, or we can follow Jesus. What is our highest priority? I read years ago about a story about Glenn Adsett, who was a foreign missionary in the 1940s. He and his family were arrested by the government where they were serving, and they thought they were going to be executed. They prayed to God that instead of being killed, they would be deported, and eventually they received the word that their prayers had been answered. They were going to be sent home. They were given instructions to go back to their house and gather whatever they wanted to take with them, but with one stipulation, they were only allowed to take 200 pounds. And that's when the argument in the family started, because the father wanted his typewriter and all his precious books, and the mother wanted the heirlooms in the home, and the children wanted their toys. And they argued with each other, and they negotiated, and they went back and forth, and finally they came up with a collection of items that weighed exactly 200 pounds packed in a big trunk. The next day, the soldiers showed up and they asked the father, "Are you ready to leave?" He said, "Yes." They said, "Did you weigh everything?" He said, "Yes." And they said, "Did you weigh the children?" He said, "No." He said, "Weigh the children too." And all of a sudden, everything in that trunk was no comparison to the combined weight of their children. There are times when in our life when it is good and it is right that we reassess our priorities and we make sure they are on track. It's what Jesus was asking these would-be followers to do. Right now, many of us are on the cusp of a new school year, and it's a good time for us to evaluate what our priorities are. We as a church are just starting out this new season of interim ministry as we begin to think about where God is leading in our church and While I know that makes some of us anxious, I know it leaves some of us feeling a little uncertain, I know it can make us a little scared about the future, but it can also be a very good time for us. It can be a very good time for us to ask, are we going where Jesus is going? Remember, he's not staying still. He has somewhere to take us if we will follow. Sometimes we can associate that word interim with stagnancy, as just waiting until the next thing. God, first, just let us find the next senior pastor, and then we'll get back to work. But no, God has something for us right now. It might call us out of our comfort zone. It might be different than anything we've ever done before, but God has something for us right now. Starting next week, Dr. Greg DeLoach will begin a new sermon series for us, and you will not want to miss it. If you've never heard Dr. DeLoach, he is a great preacher and an even better person, and I'm excited for the word that he will bring to our church. God is taking us places right now. That's the kind of person Jesus was. It's the kind of Savior he still is. Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but Jesus has no place to lay his head. He is on the move. God is moving within this church, and he is moving out beyond the walls of our church. He calls us to follow him out into a world so badly in need of his love and his mercy. He tells us, you don't need to know the full plan. You don't need to know every step of the way. You don't need to have an exact itinerary. It doesn't have to be all mapped out. Being my disciple just means taking that next step in your journey of faith. We heard our youth sing these words earlier. I thought they were a fitting close. Light, glorious light, I will go where you shine, break the dawn, crack the skies, make the way bright before me. In your light, I will find all I need is you. Jesus is on the move. He's out and about doing the work of the kingdom, and he's looking behind him to see who is following. May we all follow together. Let's pray together. God, we hear your words. They could not be any clearer. We are called to follow after you. We are called to go where you are leading us. We are called to live the life that you are showing us. But we are so tempted to go our own way. So tempted to make excuses or to come up with reasons not to. But God, we trust you. We know that you are working for our good. We know that you love us, and we know that you have good things in store for us. We thank you for your love for us, that you never leave us nor forsake us. We pray that we would follow after you with all that we are. In your name that we pray. Amen. Now is our time to respond. Whether where you sit, if you would like to come down front, I will be down front if you have a decision you would like to share with the church. But now is our time to respond. Let's stand and sing together.
Thank you.
great day it has been to be here together. One thing I want to take note of before you go, you saw a lot of different things happening that happened this past summer. A huge part of that were our three summer interns. We had Addison Turnbull with the middle school, Ansley Gillespie with the high school, Peyton Major with the college group, but really they all did a lot of different things throughout our church. Addison and Peyton had to go back to school already. Where is Ansley? Is she here? Oh, she's hiding back there in the back. Be sure to thank our interns. They have been a huge part of our church this summer, and we are so grateful for all that they have done. Let's give them a hand this morning. Hope you have a great week. We will see you back here next Sunday starting a new sermon series. You'll not want to miss it. I leave you with the benediction that we have been closing with this month from Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another so that in accordance with Christ Jesus, we may glorify God our Father together. Amen.